All right, this is class number 4. We're in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And this will go set the context before Noah's time, when men began to multiply. They had daughters. Verse number 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Alright, so this sets the pace for chapter 6 leading up to the flood. God is not happy with what is going on here. We have the sons of God intermarrying here with daughters of men. Now, many commentators, many people will say that that is basically the intermarrying of Cain's offspring with Seth's offspring. Wicked versus good. All right, that's, you'll see that in your footnotes and all these other things. But we're going to look at Scripture with Scripture tonight and who the sons of God were and why this brought great wickedness in the earth and why they produced giants in verse number 4. Okay? This is not a natural union. Okay? What we have here are the sons of God, not sons of, it doesn't say sons of fallen Adam. It says sons of God. All right, they were fallen angels. That's what the way we teach that here. The sons of God were fallen angels, and they had relations with women, human beings. Now, the criticism of that says that angels are sexless. Well, if you know your Bible, angels appear as men in the Bible. That's their human appearance in this realm. Anytime you see an angel in the Scriptures, he's a man. All right? It doesn't say they're sexless. It doesn't say they're incapable. Jesus said that the angels in heaven are not given to marriage and they don't marry. That just means they're not going to do that. That doesn't mean they're not capable of reproducing. Okay? Alright, so in fact, let's look at some scripture that define this term sons of God for us. The Old Testament, specifically Job chapter 1, verse 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan came also among them.
Okay, sons of God came with Satan before God's throne. Job chapter 2, verse 1.
Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord.
All right, they're coming before the Lord to present themselves. In Job 38, verse 7.
When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Okay, eternity past. Morning stars, sons of God. References to angels. All right, so the sons of God are a class of angels located, or who hung around Satan. The offspring of this union, as I said, is not natural. There were giants produced. It is very possible that this is where Greek mythology gets its ideas from, this unnatural union. Okay, it says in verse 4, they became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. You think of Zeus, okay, Atlas. I don't know how much you know about Greek mythology, but you think about these images that are talked about. Undoubtedly, this came from what happened in the Scriptures. Okay, men of renown, giants. Okay, you think of things like we talked about a little bit about pyramids last week here in a conversation. You know, men probably didn't build those. Maybe the sons of God or the people like that did. Okay? Very unique situation there, if you know anything about those. All right, so this was not the first time this happened, as it happened when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. It continued. God brings the flood of judgment, doesn't like what happened. And there's a good chance that this could happen again in prophecy. All right? Look at Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. Right, Daniel chapter number 2 talks about the several world empires. And when you get to verse 40, you're basically talking about the final world empire. And it's the empire of the Antichrist. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Iron in the Bible is a type of Antichrist. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The potter's clay would be human, the iron would be non-human. The kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. That's what's happening. The unnatural and the natural are mixing. Okay? And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with what? The seed of men. Who's they? The iron trying to mix with the clay. Somebody that's not of the seed of men trying to mix with the seed of men. Okay? But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So in Genesis chapter 6, it's a very good chance that the sons of God, of the devil, fallen angels, were able to intermarry with human beings, and the result was an unnatural offspring. Okay? Also, there are angels mentioned, fallen angels mentioned a couple other places. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5.
For if God spared not the angels of sin, sent them from hell, and delivered them in the chains of darkness, to reward them with judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, three generations of sin and flood, and the world of the other world.
In the context of the flood, it says that God spared not the angels that sinned. And this is what's going to happen here. The angels that sinned. Jude verses 6 and 7.
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
In the context of going after strange flesh and fornication, you're talking about angels that left their first estate, fallen angels. Okay? So scripture with scripture, the sons of God are fallen angels. They are not the ungodly line of Cain. Alright? Andy, what is it you said that time about a son of God? Do you remember?
I do, yeah.
Go ahead.
Any being or person directly created from God. Adam is called the son of God.
Okay, Adam's called son of God.
These angels here were created, they're called sons of God.
Created being.
And when we become a new creature, we are called
son of God. We're called son of God. Anyone born directly from God, basically, or created directly from God. Sons of God, these angels. Adam's called son of God, created directly from God. The New Testament sons of God, John 1:12, that's you and I. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Why? Because you were born directly now of God. You follow? And of course, Jesus Christ, son of God. Right? Alright, so the sons of God, it is really ridiculous to to say that they were of the ungodly line of human beings. All right? But not. They're fallen angels. All right? Chapter 6, then, verse 3. This upsets the Lord. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. From this point on, his warning, he says, they've got 120 years, and I'm wiping them out, basically, is what this is talking about here. Okay? 120 years, and then he was going to bring the flood, the judgment. Verse 4, there were giants, as we talked about, in the earth in those days, and also after that. Did giants show up after this as well? The rascals came back, didn't they? Goliath, okay? That's other places. Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy 2, verses 10 and 11.
I'm not sure if I pronounce this. Demons
mm-hmm.
dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emans.
Right, Emans, Anakims, they were races of giants back in Deuteronomy. Okay, so it happened again somehow. They showed up again. All right, in verse 4, as we said, they bare children. They became men of renown, which also in the New Testament, in Paul's day, this was not uncommon, this type of Greek mythology or worshiping men who were thought to be fallen from the sky, things like that. Listen to these verses, Acts 14, 11 and 12.
And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker.
They said they thought the gods had come down to them in the likeness of men, but they knew gods had come down. All right? Acts 19:35.
And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of this image which fell down from Jupiter?"
There's an image talked about there that fell down from Jupiter at the time. Okay, and there was a lot of pagan worship going on at the time there. All right, so there's not uncommon to see these things alluded to in Scripture. And interesting, there's always some sort of truth element to even like some fiction things like Greek mythology and things like Hollywood and these things. Like, there's always something that the devil's been around a long time and he knows how to get his message out there, you know, and use that and project that. All right, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No one was saying to God, "God, you don't know my heart. Don't judge me." You know why? Because it says here, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man, was only evil continually. I don't think they had a chance to say, "Now, God," or the other men, "don't judge my heart. You don't know it." Boy, that's a pretty bad indictment on the heart of man, isn't it? All right, and then in verse number 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." It repented him, or he was sorry. "I'm sorry that I made man. I'm sorry that they abused their free will." Let me tell you something. If God made man and he pulled every string that they did and didn't give them a free will, it wouldn't repent him. He wouldn't be sorry. He was sorry what they did with their free will. That's what he was sorry about. Okay? It repented him. And it grieved him. You can grieve God at his heart. Did you know that you and I can grieve him? still? That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It commands us. Ephesians 4, verse 30.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
That's for the Christian. He commands us. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, until you die. This Holy Spirit of God resides in you and I, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by sin. Okay? And it commands us, don't grieve him. Right, then verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, let me ask you, why the beasts? What did the animals do? Both man and beast. Kind of peculiar he would say that, isn't it? I remember what's going on here. Go ahead.
The animals were originally made peaceful, and then they became violent?
They became violent, but it's kind of tough for an animal to sin, you know? Unless man brings them into it. All right? So now think of Greek mythology. Think of the sons of God, fallen angels, and you've got things like, undoubtedly, again, where do you think the idea of half man, half creature came from? Undoubtedly happened. Which one? And what's that one? Half ox. Okay. There's the goat man. Is that the satyr? Satyr. The centaur, horse man. The sphinx, the cat man. There's the werewolf, the wolf man. There's Bigfoot, the ape man. I mean, you can go on and on, you know, with these things. Where did that idea come from? Okay. Well, here he says, man and beast, I'm going to destroy it. Because we'll notice that he didn't touch anything in the oceans. Nothing died in the oceans with his blood. But he destroyed the things on the earth. Man and beast. All right. It says, verse 7, he says, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, which tells us that this is not just a localized flood, which you will hear from time to time. They'll say it was a localized flood. It wasn't a, quote, universal flood of the whole earth. It was just that area. But that's not really what the Bible tells us here. If we're to compare Scripture with Scripture, you look at verse 16, the earth is filled. I'll destroy them from off the earth. Verse 17 of chapter 6. I'll bring flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. And then chapter 7, verse 4. I'll cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days. And then 7:21. All flesh that moved on the earth was destroyed. All life in the dry land. You can tell here that the Bible doesn't speak of just a flood that was in one area, all right? And it was a localized flood. In fact, I know somebody that attended even one of our colleges in Rochester, Roberts Wesleyan, and their professor was teaching the flood was not universal. It was localized, you know. Don't fall into those traps, okay? Don't try to outsmart what the Bible says, you know. I mean, Bible says it, believe it. Okay? Just like Scripture with Scripture, who the sons of God are. Alright, so we'll go to verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Grace is found in every dispensation. Amen. It's the key to man's salvation. Grace. We need grace. We need God's grace. You can't be saved but by grace, right? And Noah found it. Noah found it. It's there for everybody. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Right? So Noah was perfect. He was not necessarily sinless, but he had a testimony, an impeccable testimony. He didn't partake of the evil. Okay? And God said Noah was perfect. Just like Job was as well. All right, what's Philippians 2:15 say?
That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
All right, and we're admonished today to be blameless and harmless, without rebuke, sons of God, okay, in Philippians 2. And then 2 Peter 3:14.
Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Be found in peace, without spot and blameless, we're admonished. Make sure you're found that way. Have a good testimony. Sinless perfection? No. But a good, solid testimony for the Lord Jesus. Hating evil. All right. In verse number 9, no walk with God. God has allowed men to continue throughout history because of a remnant. Now, Noah obviously was a remnant spared. Abraham, God started over with Abraham and a nation. Okay? God looked at over in the captivity, and there was Daniel. And he used one man, Daniel, and he used Ezekiel, and he used Jeremiah, and he used Paul the Apostle. God's looking for a remnant. Always uses a remnant. Always throughout the Bible, the majority are not doing right. And there's a remnant, though, that God's looking for. That's you and I need to be in these last days of the Laodicean church. A remnant that will do right and not be lukewarm and not be the kind of Christian that God spews out of his mouth. Revelation chapter 3. All right, verse number 10, it says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. All right? First of all, he says, make an ark of gopher wood, which is cedar wood, good, tough, hard wood. Pitch it within and without. Pitch was tar. Pitch had, in the ark, just like in the temple, there were no nails used, no iron used, it appears. But he said, use pitch, or like this tar substance. Okay? All right, verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. All right, so what you have there is roughly, if a cubit's believed to be about 18 inches, what you have there then is 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, or 2,958,000 cubic feet. So, as they say, this thing was like an aircraft carrier. All right, remember, it took them 100 years or more to build. Okay. When people criticize how to get all the animals on the ark and all that, that's silliness because they don't know what they're talking about because they don't know how large this thing was. There was plenty of room for everybody and the animals. It wasn't a problem. All right, people just have no idea of its size. All right, then verse 16, he says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. All right, so the window was not necessarily a cubit square. People say, well, how can it be such a small window? But it could have been many feet long. Okay? So again, don't let that stumble you. You know, there's just a little tiny window. But even if it was, it wouldn't matter. All right, God got the job done anyway. The door, there was one door. And there's one door to safety, isn't there, today? There's only one way. There's one way in, and that's Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 9.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Think about that in light of the ark. There's one door. And Jesus says, I'm the door. Okay? And then there's three stories. There's the lower, the second, and the third level, which, again, God would use this. There's three stories would match the temple layout. Outer court, inner court, most holy place, spirit, soul, body. Remember how many heavens? First, second, third, okay? And so it is with the ark. Three stories. All right, God does these things. Blueprints, you know, he just the way he operates. Does them in threes for different reasons. All right, verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. God makes it clear, I do bring a flood of waters. God is clear, this is my judgment. I'm taking care of this. And again, all flesh, a universal flood, all flesh on the earth. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. All right, so he says, you're going to come on in. This is the invitation for them to be spared. So Noah can be a type of somebody getting saved. He followed the instructions. God tells him how to build this. Okay, here's the blueprint for us, right? So follow the instructions. There's one door. Again, Jesus Christ, you enter through that one door. We're going to see in a little while that God shut the door. All right? When we get saved, God shuts the door. Okay? And eternal security. And then in Noah, just flat out by faith, he believed God. He believed God. And that's what you and I need to do. Just believe God. All right, verse number 19 says, and of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. All right, so two of every sort. Noah's family was of different sorts. There were probably different sets of animals of different species, which would account for some of the crossbreeds that you might see today, human or animal. Okay, two of every sort. Maybe those two kinds of dogs and those two kinds. I don't know. All right, but however many there were at the time, but two of every sort. Okay, whatever there were, and that would account for what we have today and so many crossbreeds in animals, and certainly in as human races interacted and intermarried as well. All right, verse number 20. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. All right, so God sent the animals, because it says, they shall come unto thee. Noah didn't have to go gather them. God sent them to him. And 21 it says, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, thou shalt gather it to thee. It shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. All right? So all that God commanded Noah, he did. And that must have included preaching. All right, according to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 5.
And spare not the old works, but save Noah, the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, which he made flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Noah, eighth person mentioned there. preacher of righteousness. So when it says here, noted it, according to all that God commanded him, if God said preach righteousness, that's what he did. Okay? Alright, this is something that is kind of funny, so I'm going to read. Some of you heard this from your other class, but this is Pastor Messergate about Noah and the Ark. Alright, in the year 2005, the Lord came unto Noah, who is now living in the United States, and said, once again the earth has become wicked, overpopulated. I see the end of all flesh before me. Build another ark, save two of every living thing, along with a few good humans. He gave Noah the blueprints, saying, you have 6 months to build the ark before I'll start sending the rain. 6 months later, the Lord looked down, Noah weeping in his yard, but no ark. Noah, I'm about to start the rain. Where's the ark? Forgive me, Lord, begged Noah, but things have changed. I needed a building permit. I've been arguing with the inspector about the need for a sprinkler system. My neighbors claim that I violated the neighborhood zoning laws by building the ark in my yard and exceeding the height limitations. We had to go to the Developmental Appeal Board for a decision. Then the Department of Transportation demanded a bond be posted for the future costs of moving power lines and other overhead obstructions in order to clear the passage for the ark's move to the sea. I argued that the sea would be coming to us, but they wouldn't hear. Getting wood was another problem. There's a ban on cutting local trees in order to save the spotted owl. I tried to convince the environmentalists that I needed the wood to save the owls, but no go. When I started gathering the animals, I got sued by an animal rights group. They insisted that I was confining wild animals against their will. As well, they argued that the accommodations were too restrictive. It was cruel and inhumane to put so many animals in a confined space. Then the EPA ruled that I couldn't build the ark until they had conducted an environmental impact study on your proposed flood. I'm still trying to resolve a complaint with the Human Rights Commission on how many minorities I'm supposed to hire for my building crew. Also, the trades union say that I can't use my sons. They insist that I have to hire only union workers with the ark building experience. To make matters worse, the IRS seized all my assets, claiming that I'm trying to leave the country illegally with endangered species. So forgive me, Lord, but it would take at least 10 years for me to finish the ark. Suddenly, the skies cleared, the sun began to shine, the rainbow stretched across the sky. Noah looked up in wonder and said, you mean you're not going to destroy the world? No, said the Lord, the government beat me to it. Anyway, it surely would be a lot easier to accomplish something like this back then without the interference, isn't it? Try to build a shed in your backyard today. Yeah, good luck. So, all right, we'll take a break. Any question on chapter 6? Anything at all that you wanted to... Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just wondering, you know, with the sons of God, do you think the women were agreeable, or was that... Just, you know,
yeah, that's what it would appear. It says they took them in marriage and stuff, so I... It would appear to be that to me.
So these were not spirits; they were physical.
Right. Remember, in this realm, in the Bible, angels appear as men, and they eat, and they look like men, and they talk like men, and all that. So,
why would they bother getting married, really?
Well, it says here. Let's see that. They saw daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And again, you're talking about the definition of marriage, the consummation of it, the union or whatever. So that's what I think it's referring to. Go ahead, Jenna.
I just was reading this. It's the New World Translation of the Scriptures, and it had devils and demons in here. And it said that I'm drawing Satan before flood and give some scripture for it.
Uh-huh.
I just thought that was neat, and I thought somebody had a question on when the angels fell or something. I don't know.
Yep, they do have. Yep, they do have to do with demons. Yes, that's what they are. Devils, fallen angels. Yep. Somebody else? Go ahead, Bob.
Back in the beginning, in day 4 and 5, and the guy created great whales and everything created that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. their kind and his kind? What is their and what is his is after God's kind? What is their kind? What is that after? Because it just showed up again in 6.
Mm-hmm.
It's the exact same way.
Well, is it not the same thing, just in a different way?
Yeah, but what is who is their referring to?
The creation, the animals, plural, and then his, the individual. That's how I would probably take that. Their kind, his kind.
Yeah, but fowl, they refer to it as being plural before that. Okay.
All right, we're going to pick it up in chapter number 7 now, verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So the Lord invites him, come into the ark. The first invitation, if you will, in the Bible. To come be saved, if you will. Come into the ark, a picture of Jesus Christ. To be spared. Okay? So the first invitation in the Bible is an invitation of salvation, and so is the last invitation in the Bible. Who's got Revelation 22:17? Stuart?
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Yeah, so there's your last invitation in the Bible. This one says, come. The last one says, several times, come and take it freely. Okay? God's throughout the Bible inviting people to come to him. All right, now as far as the account of the flood, Jesus Christ vouches for the biblical account of the flood in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39.
But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man
be. All right, so Jesus says when he comes back, it'll be like the days of Noah. And talks a little bit about the flood there. So Jesus believed the literal interpretation of the flood account and that there was a man named Noah. And you'll see throughout scriptures, Isaiah mentions that. Isaiah 54, verse 9.
For this is the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor be with thee.
Okay, Isaiah mentions Noah. Ezekiel 14:14. Ezekiel mentions Noah.
So these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God.
Ezekiel mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. Peter mentions, as we've read, but 1 Peter 3:20. That's all right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20.
Says, which sometime were disobedient, whence once the long-suffering God waited the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water.
All right, so Peter believed in the literal account. And then Paul, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. All right, so you have Jesus Christ vouching for the account of the flood, along with Isaiah, Ezekiel, Peter, and then Hebrews 11:7 will be the Apostle Paul.
By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved to a sphere prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he commanded the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
All right, so by faith he says Noah, he mentions there. All right, very good. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord continues, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So you see, that there are seven times more clean animals that were brought into the ark than the unclean animals. One would be for sacrifice. We know Noah gets off the ark and sacrifices. Well, he's not going to sacrifice the unclean animals. He's going to sacrifice the clean animals. Okay? All right, and then verse number four, or three. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. All right, so God, I don't know how God explained rain to Noah if it had never rained. But he did. And it was probably, this is probably an inspiration to Chicken Little's The Sky is Falling. And nobody believed it, right? Where do you think that comes from? All right, in verse number 4, you see the number 7, 7 days. You see 40 days. God would use those numbers plenty of times in Scripture for completion, 7 and 40. Okay, several times they go together in Scripture. All right, verse number 5, it says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." All right, so Noah's age is given here, 600 years old. And the flood pictures the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will come sometime after 6,000 years of human history. And Noah's flood came when he was 600 years old. Verse number 7, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." All right, so Noah went in, took his family. I'm sure it took great faith to do this. There were a lot of unknowns, like how long was it going to be? But Noah literally gave up the world to step into this ark. Gave up the whole world. And that's a reference, certainly, there are type from Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, 35 to 37.
"Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?"
All right, and Noah exchanged the world, if you will, but saved his soul. Verse number 8. It continues, "Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." All right, so it's probably, I would have thought this would have catch the attention of people who had never seen perhaps certain kinds of animals. I don't know, but these were all gathered. I think I would have paid attention to that. Look at all these animals come into this ark. And it's interesting. Animals continue to have instinct, don't they? And probably this is where it started. They knew the flood was coming. They still have instinct to before earthquakes occur. Rick was telling me today that they have dogs now for diabetics that can smell or sense before there's going to be some sort of seizure or attack. Just incredible stuff. Go ahead, Jim.
Interesting that the Lord gathered the animals because he could distinguish pure blood from tainted blood. So if there was any...
Okay. Anything unpure or whatever? Yeah, so he gathered and made sure it was what he wanted. That's a good point. All right, verse number 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." All right, so the rain, the rate of rain was supposed to be, one person I read said 6 inches per minute. That's a lot of rain. All right. You have here in verse number 11, mentioned from class number one. You remember the fountains of the great deep. We established that in class one, where the great deep was located in heaven. All attempts to explain this as oceans fail when you study scripture with scripture on the deep. Genesis 8:3 kind of refers to the waters going back up. Waters returned from off the earth continually, like they were headed back to where they once came from. And then you see verse 11, the windows of heaven being broken up or opened. And several times in scripture that term is used, windows of heaven. 2 Kings 7, verses 2 and verse 19.
Now the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Here's my son. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, "Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof."
All right, so during a famine in 2 Kings, there was, in the days of Elisha, he said that the windows of heaven would be opened and blessings would be poured out, and they were. Malachi chapter 3, very familiar verse on tithing. Malachi 3, verse 10. All right, so the Lord says, "I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll pour you out a blessing." And if you tithe, you understand what that means, don't you? That God will unload and open those windows of heaven and unload the blessings. All right, so the windows of heaven, can come the blessings and out can come the cursings. And here it's water that comes down, and it's for a curse. It's for judgment. Verse number 12, chapter 7, verse 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you were to read up in history, there are many, many, many ancient civilizations and countries that will give an account of a universal flood. I don't know, any of you ever seen that? Read on that? Okay. They historically say there was this universal flood. Now, they don't all agree who the source was or what exactly happened, but they certainly agree there was a universal flood. And obviously, this was something that got people's attention. All right, so the flood will explain certain things. Otherwise, you can't explain. There are fish fossils that have been discovered in high mountain ranges. Okay? Why? Because flood. The water was up there at one point. Okay? There's things like crevices in the earth. There's the Grand Canyon. Okay? There have been frozen animals found with vegetation in their stomach. Why? Something happened, catastrophic, to allow this, and certainly the flood would do that. Anybody been to Mount St. Helens? Amy, I know you were out there. Have you? They have. There's some amazing things that really confounded the scientists when that erupted in 1984, thereabouts. 1980. Okay. What happened from this eruption and all of these rifts and, you know, these things in the earth that otherwise would have been explained as, well, these happened millions over a process of time, millions of years, and it happened almost instantaneous. How are they going to explain that? You know, one eruption of a volcano and, wow, look at these crevices and look at this little canyon and look at, you know, that didn't happen over millions of years. That happened in a very short time on Mount St. Helens. You don't hear about that on the news, though, do you? They're certainly not going to let you know that is contrary to evolution. All right, so I'm sure there are a lot of things that happened to this earth as a result of the flood. All right, in verse number 12, we see the rain 40 days, 40 nights. Again, 40 is the number of testing. the spies were sent out for 40 days. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and nights. Elijah was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The Jews were in the wilderness 40 years. So there's a lot of 40 in the Bible. That's trial, testing. All right, and here we are with the floodwaters. Verse number 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in, which, as I said before, a picture of salvation, a picture of eternal security, everything dependent upon God. God had to shut the door. Okay? God had to be the one to close it. God would be the one to open it. We are baptized into the body of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And once God closes that door, the believer is not getting out of the body. Okay? And when God closes the door, the unbeliever is not getting in. Okay? And that's a couple verses that remind us of that. Matthew 25:10, about the 10 virgins there.
And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut.
And the door was shut for those virgins that were, it was too late. The ones ready went in, the ones that didn't, the door was shut. They couldn't get in. And then Revelation 3:7.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he hath openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth.
Okay. When the Lord opens, nobody can shut it, and when the Lord shuts it, nobody can open it. Okay? And just a reminder of the greatness of God for us. All right, verse number 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. All right, so we have the water went 15 cubits higher than any mountain, okay, or 22 feet or so, all right, above any mountains. All right, verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. All right, so the dry land. Again, there's another world in the oceans, in the seas, that we don't know much about. Okay, but this world was undisturbed by the flood, apparently, to some degree. And I can't imagine what kind of life has been there since the time God created. You know, that wasn't destroyed. You know, that underworld, that ocean world is something unique. Okay, but it was really, for the most part, wasn't touched. I mean, yeah, some fish died and things like that, but for the most part, the judgment wasn't on that. All right, verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and all they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay, so you have, again, the flood... changing things. There's things like the ice canopy theory that claims there was a water layer above the earth, which would be like the deep. They say that the sun rays had a different effect on the pigment skin after the flood, which could, when things changed after the flood, you could, things could change as much as skin color, as much as the races looking the way they did, and the people, the way they aged. Okay, there was a different set of ground rules after Noah's flood. It really, literally shook things up. Okay, any questions there at all? Bob, go ahead. I hope it's an easy one, though.
You said there was no rain before this, and Noah had a trust in what the Lord had told him?
I think so, yeah.
In Matthew chapter 2, it said that there wasn't a man to till the ground,
mm-hmm.
and he hadn't made rain.
Okay.
And then it goes and says he made moisture, he evaporate,
right.
and cover the ground.
The mist, it says, that came up. Yeah.
And mm-hmm. then covered the ground.
Yep.
That's right.
Not necessarily... Not necessarily the rain that came. See, this mist apparently came up, though. That kind of like a... That's the way I've always understood that.
I've always thinking of it like your irrigation, you know, like what we would think of
like a sprinkler system, right? Yeah. And I'm not really sure that that would be the same as the windows of heaven opening and the water's pouring down literally in buckets, if you will. I'm not sure that's the same thing. I don't think they experienced anything like that before.
What about plant life? You talked about the flesh, the animal stuff, but how did plant life continue on?
I don't know. I mean, God obviously allowed that. He certainly, some of it survived, had to survive.
Because in 7:23, and every living substance was destroyed. And it's out of context. I assume you're talking about the flesh.
I would assume so as well, but yeah, and I think that is the context. Obviously, when he took the waters off, it was to be found. And obviously, that was by design. They needed that vegetation. I mean, right after, we're going to see Noah plants a vineyard and, you know, all this other stuff. So. That's true, too. I never think my yard's going to come back in the winter after some of the winters, and it does. It is incredible. That's a good point. It's a good point.
It was interesting that Doug came back to the olive leaf.
Yeah.
So that was like 7 days after the
sure.
water.
Yeah, the olive leaf that he came back with, yeah. Yeah. Made the whole universe.
The whole universe.
Yeah.
Supernatural.
Yep. All right, good. Anything else? All right, let's go ahead.
I just want to say in verse 22 it says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And it uses the word died. And then right after that it says, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. He kind of redid it again. But then he didn't say...
Yeah, it doesn't appear. Yeah, doesn't appear to be in there. Yeah, but it's a very good question because you wonder how it, he just allowed it to live. Yeah, Dave.
He was thinking all of the stuff that was on the ground, seeds and everything. A lot of it would have floated.
Mm-hmm.
Would have been big clumps of junk floating around the top.
Yeah, I'm sure that's probably true as well. Yeah. Yeah. It's a sight to see. Grace Ann?
Yes, for the plant question, maybe if you look at it, that all the land was connected at the point of Noah's flood.
Yes.
Even geologists acknowledge that it's called Pangaea. Then something affects the land and the land breaks up.
Mm-hmm.
Which to us would be the flood.
Yep.
And everything was tropical. So they know, like, even in New York State and Montana, there's things that they find with tropical plant life, which grow in the Arctic. Fossils.
Right.
So that flowed since everything was tropical, now the atmosphere changes from the flood.
Yes.
The tropicals die off, new things spring up that are localized like a weedless.
Okay.
So, in the the plants change.
Okay. All right. Good. Go ahead. What's your name, Vince? Go ahead.
This is the event that could have put the Earth on its axis, correct?
That's correct. It did. 23 and a half degrees, yep, off its axis. That's correct, yeah. Yes, definitely things changed. No question. The Earth was very different after the flood. Jenna?
I don't understand about clean and unclean.
Clean and unclean animals? God defines clean animals, ones you can eat, you were supposed to eat. Unclean were things that you weren't supposed to eat. The clean were things, for example, if they ate vegetation and didn't eat dead things, they were clean.
Oh.
All right. Just to simplify it, if they were, what do you call?
Yeah.
Scavengers or, you know, things like that, I guess.
Yeah.
And that was the Old Testament, so.
Oh.
Leave my calamari alone. All right. All right, let's do this. Let's do chapter 8. That's all I want to accomplish today. We'll just do chapter 8, okay? And we'll finish up. Chapter 8, verse number 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. All right, so chapter 7 ends, if you will, the 6-7 days of creation. Chapter 8, 8's a lot of times the number of new beginnings, and this is another beginning in chapter 8. As we said, things are going to be different after this flood. The wind... Have you ever noticed how fast, even after a very heavy downpour, how fast it can dry when there's a wind? Isn't that amazing? I always think of a flood when that happens, because that wind will dry quicker than a hot day, that water. It'll just come in and, you know, and this is what God used here in chapter 8, verse 1. All right, verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. All right, so when you compare Genesis 7:11, which is the second month, 17th day of the month, with chapter 8, verse 4, the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, you have 5 months. And in verse 3, you have 150 days, meaning that God used 30 days to calculate his months. You follow? All right? And whenever you want to calculate Daniel's 70 weeks or other prophecy things, you have to understand that God worked with 30 days in a month. Okay, not like our calendar. It was different. All right? So that... And it could account for some differences when you want to try to calculate prophecy and figure out when Jesus is coming and all that. All right, chapter 8, verse 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. All right, so the ark rested, and this whole date thing is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. This is pretty interesting. You have the ark resting the seventh month, the 17th day of that month. All right, on the Jewish civil calendar. They had a civil calendar and a religious calendar. The Jewish civil calendar, the seventh month, is called Abib. That month is also the first month of the religious calendar, which is when they did the Passover. Okay? The first month. Called Nisan. Somebody have Exodus 12, verse 2.
This month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year.
All right, beginning of months. That month was the beginning of months, the first month of the year, when they did the Passover lamb. All right, basically we would say it's around April, but it's the first month. In this passage, it's the seventh month. It's the same month that they did the Passover, okay? Are you with me so far? All right, so Christ is the Passover lamb. When was the, what day was the Passover lamb slain? What day of the first month? 14th day of the first month. See where I'm going with this? 3 days later is what day? The 17th day of the first month, or this right here. You're reading about the resurrection of Christ. Same month, same day, when the ark rested. Okay? So, basically, it says, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. Jesus Christ would have resurrected the seventh month, the 17th day of the month. Okay? If you were to calculate those days in that month. All right? All right, also, the chapter 8, again, the number of new beginnings. We read earlier about Noah being the eighth person. Again, number of new beginnings. 2 Peter 2:5 called him the eighth person. That eight, that number eight, the number of new beginnings. This is chapter 8, you know, a new beginning as the ark rests. All right, Mount Ararat. There's some, the mountains of Ararat. There's some controversy there as to whether the mountains of Ararat, they're on our map today called Ararat, are the actual biblical mountains of Ararat. Okay, I don't know if they're the same, but wherever those biblical mountains of Ararat were, that's where the ark rested. All right, it may or may not be the same Ararat that which is now modern day Turkey. Okay, Bob Cornuke, you remember him from archaeology? He says no way. He says, no way are they the same. Okay? They're different. He says, the mountains of Ararat, he's got them somewhere else or toward the east. I don't know where they are. Maybe that's why we haven't found the ark. He's nutty enough to go find it. And he's tried, and he'll continue. So that would be something. But anywhere. Anyway, the different cities, ancient cities, say, you know, this Ararat, the traditional Ararat, that they claim the tomb of Noah and all this other stuff. But the mountains of Ararat, not necessarily on top of the mountain, anywhere within the range of Ararat. Okay? So chapter 8, verse 4, mountains of Ararat. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. So there's Noah riding high, if you will. What do we say? High and what?
Dry.
High and dry. That was Noah. High and dry. Okay. Verse 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. So the testing time was over. It's the end of the 40-day period. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. All right, so the raven, it would be considered an unclean bird. Okay? Might picture fallen man, somebody unclean, something unclean. And this raven went to and fro. That's kind of like a lost man. You're going to and fro, neglecting God's rest. Okay? That's what the raven did. It went to and fro. It would have forsaken its mate if they were sent out alone, you know, all that. It just went to and fro. Alright? Verse 8, and he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Now, the dove pictures the Holy Spirit, right? We know that from Matthew 3, also the baptism of Christ, Matthew 3, 16.
Baptized and went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens
opened
unto him, and
he
saw the Spipirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
All right, so the Spirit descending like a dove. All right, verse number 9, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. All right, so there was no rest for the dove. He may not have been able to ascend as high as the raven. Whatever, the dove returned to God's safe haven. All right, and then you have, again, verse 9, the whole earth, which tells us that the flood was universal. And really, that argument of the localized flood is answered by the covenant God gave. What did God give as a covenant? The rainbow for every living creature of all flesh. If God did not mean the whole earth, then the rainbow wouldn't be seen as far as it can be seen from, you know. I mean, a rainbow can be seen a long way. If it's there, man, it's there, you know. And that thing, those rainbows go full circle, by the way. We only catch this part of it, you know. Because that's what surrounds the throne of God, a rainbow. All right. Verse number 10, it says, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. All right, so the olive leaf, again, we talked about that. Which tree?
Tree
of life, okay? Pretty neat. And also, type of the Holy Spirit from Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 24.
Where it fell not cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and where it grass contrary to nature, and a good olive into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
It talks about branches being grafted into the olive tree, or basically Gentiles being saved, grafted in by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The dove, the Holy Spirit, takes the olive tree and grafts the believer in. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 11, like an olive tree in a believer. So it's a lot of neat stuff there that is talked about way back in Genesis, you know. All these types, okay? The Holy Spirit, the olive leaf, being grafted in Romans 11. Verse number 12, and he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. All right, so God starts over fresh here in verse 13, and he even uses first year, first month, first day of the month, okay, just times it where everything starts over new there. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. All right, so we have 370 days after the flood is the earth dry, year in 10 days, okay, it took before the earth was completely dry. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living creature that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. All right, so the earth, again, God is, if you will, starting over. Okay? Verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. All right, so God perhaps opened the door, or they climbed out. The cover was removed. Verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. In verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Alright, so this is the first mention, verse 20, in the Bible, of an altar. Okay, and it's in a high place. It's in the mountains. Okay. Now, both of these things are going to be defiled by man and then later forbidden by God. Okay, once again, God intends something to be used for good, right? The altar in a high place. Later on, that was not accepted. All right? Similarly, Abraham, well, let's read Genesis 21, Genesis 21, 33. What's that say?
And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord.
Abraham planted a grove. Now, weren't groves later on condemned? Why? Because man defiled them. Noah builds an altar in a high place. Now, wasn't that condemned later on? The high places, the altars in the high places? Why? Because man defiled them. But originally was not the case. Okay, Dan?
When, oh, never mind.
Okay, I'm right. No, go ahead. All right. No, that's fine. I'm glad. All right, good. Verse number 21. 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. All right, so Noah follows Abel's example with an acceptable offering to God. The Lord smells a sweet savor. All right? And those sweet savor, those that think God smells that savor, that pictures the prayers of the saints. Whenever you had those odors come up, all right? Several times in Scripture. Acts 10, verse 4, talking about the odor. The prayers that come up before as a memorial to God, it says, in talking about Cornelius. Revelation 5:8.
When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down to the land, having every one of them earth and golden vials for odors, which are the prayers of the saints.
Okay.
And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand.
All right, so you have the prayers that are stored in vials that are like that come up like odors to God. All right, so you have here a sacrifice in chapter 8 and the sweet smell, savors to the Lord. And that would be, how do you offer those today? We don't have an altar of incense today. So how do we do it in the New Testament? We pray. We offer prayers to the Lord. And he says, that's good. Okay? And that's how we get God's attention, by praying. All right, so he says, I'll not again curse. It didn't undo the curse of Genesis chapter 3. But God probably figured if he cursed man every time he sinned, he'd have to continue to curse and curse the ground more and more. He says here, I won't curse the ground anymore for man's sake because of his imagination. He's evil from his youth. So if I do it, I have to do it all the time. Okay? And so he says, I won't do that again. All right, and then the evil. Man is evil. All right, Matthew, Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verse 11.
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask?
Right, so Jesus in the conversation says, hey, if you then being evil, which you are, you're evil, that's what he was saying about man, just in casual conversation, if you then being evil. Well, we are. That goes back here. It tells us man is evil. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, 2 Peter 2, verses 12 through 14 describes man as well.
But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. And have made account of pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, pouring themselves with their own deceit, and an eye full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin and guidance of stable souls. And hard faith as exercise of covetous practices in person children.
All right, so a lot of things said there about man. The word evil is mentioned about 600 times in the Bible. Started with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, we have to train up a child in the way that he should go, because you don't have to teach a child to be naughty, do you? Isn't that something? You don't have to train a child to be misbehaved, to be bad, to do wrong. They naturally do it. It's incredible. Man is evil. Man is evil. If you don't look at your kid and say, you're a little sinner, a little evil, you got problems, let me tell you, you got problems with that child. You better look at it. God looks at it that way. Man is evil. Man is wrong. Man is a sinner. Man needs to be redeemed. All right? Children need to come to the Savior as well, don't they? You need to train them that way. All right? Well, I don't have to spank my child. The child's evil. You need to spank them. They're evil. You have to. Don't tell me that. That you have to do it. They're evil. Okay? Sorry I'm offending you, but mine are evil. I can tell you that. Right? All right. The Bible does not have... I'm going to give you a list of following things. What the Bible says about man. All right? We read this already, but let's... somebody... Well, no, I didn't put that one up there. But the imagination, Genesis 6:5, right? God said, the imagination of man was only evil continually. Remember that? Okay. How about the thoughts of man? Isaiah 55:7 and 8, thoughts.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways,
saith the Lord. Thoughts are evil. They're not like God's thoughts. All right, the heart. Jeremiah 16:12.
And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me.
Evil heart. All right, the hands. Isaiah 59:3.
Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness.
All right, this is going to cover, Romans 3 is going to cover the tongue, the mouth, feet, and the eyes. All right, go ahead, Romans 3:13-15 and Romans 3:18.
The throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of death is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, there is no fear of God before their eyes.
And that concludes really that chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Alright, the ears, Acts 28:27.
For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them.
Okay, and then their ways, Romans 3:16.
Destruction and misery are in their ways.
Alright, so you've just given you 10 things about man, what the Bible talks about man. Don't you feel good about that? Alright, then let's just finish up here. Chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Again, I think we have the introduction of the seasons here after the flood. Okay? We mentioned the earth is tipped 23.5 degrees off the axis as a result of the flood. And you now have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. So you have, it's different. The days were different. The seasons were different. The temperature was different. Everything was different now. And they would have to adjust to that. And then we're going to see their ages decreased as well. Okay, significantly. So now we usher into what we would call in dispensational theology a new dispensation called the covenant. This covenant includes the ground is not cursed again. He won't till all living things at once. season, days, and nights shall not cease. Noah and his sons were to multiply and replenish. They were to have dominion over animals. Man could eat animals if the blood was drained. And then capital punishment. That's just several things of this new dispensation called human government. Okay? All right. So that's chapter 8. Questions about that? Go ahead, Dan. Sure. Plenty of time.
6 through 11. You said that the raven was kind of a picture of the long being going to and fro.
Okay.
And then a dove was sent out and then returned.
Okay.
And then a dove was sent out and came back with an olive branch. And the dove was a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the olive branch was kind of the
Gentiles being grafted in. Yep. Yep.
So could that first dove going out and then returning kind of be like Christ going? The Jews rejected him.
Coming back
out and then send the Holy Spirit back.
Yeah, that could work. That could work. Didn't work the first time. That kind of a thing. All right. It's good. It's good. Shannon?
Could they establish clean versus unclean before the law was given?
Well, it's a good question because it's not written how it was established. But it had to be assumed it was known back when Abel offered. He wasn't going to bring unclean animals. You know, again, we go back to that and we say, how did they know to offer? How did he know what to bring, a sacrifice? Well, they were told something, and they must have been told about the clean and the unclean. We just have to assume that God communicated that at some point. Because when it talks about here, clean and unclean, no one knew what they were. So they must have known something. And then Levitical law certainly clarifies that later, but it's implied that they knew something. Bob?
I didn't bring the question over there, but it might be kind of the same with Pete. He made the altar and said, took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings. This was immediate upon him coming out of the ark, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. If he only took male and female of each species, and they were only, if you include the 40 days and the 150 days, they were only out there 190 days, so I wouldn't believe that you had many births in that 140 days. Where did the extra animals come from?
Okay.
Offerings.
All right, we read that. How many did you take?
Seven.
Took the cleans by seven.
So is that seven pairs?
Seven pairs of each clean, yeah. So those are a lot of animals that he took. Okay. Where is that? Back in what? Seven what?
They just have to do the time.